I was thinking about this, and I hope this won't be an inconvenience, but probably like to have a short business meeting this afternoon, just talk about the building situation, because we're getting close to the money that we had set aside, and just want to share with you just for a few minutes this afternoon if we have time. But anyway, we're going to be in Genesis chapter 12 this afternoon, and we're still talking about dispensations. Could I get two volunteers? Mike, would you come up, and maybe Matt? There's some sheets up here, and we just pass those out. This is a sheet that has the right up there. Have the eight covenants on it, so you can just take those, and that'll be just for you to look at or whatever. It's got the covenants that go along with the dispensations, if you will. And, of course, we'll be talking about that a little bit. We're in the fourth dispensation. And, of course, we had a definition for dispensation. It's an economy in which the world is a household administered by God who dispenses and requires that which he wills, and man is a steward of the household accountable to God. In other words, the world's God's, and he's given us the stewardship of it on this earth, the Christians, those that are his children. And we talked about the six characteristics of any dispensation, and they're man's state at the beginning, man's responsibility, man's failure, God's judgment, God's provision, and a crucial event. And so far we've talked about those three different economies or dispensations: the dispensation of innocence, conscience, and the human government. Today we're going to look at the dispensation of promise. And that dispensation begins in Genesis chapter 12. Now, we'll talk a little bit about this covenants. I'll share some of that with you, not much, but there's more detail than I'll share with you today, but you got that, and you can look that over. But let's turn to Genesis chapter 12. I'm just going to read the first three verses. And again, this is where it begins, and this is also part of the Abrahamic covenant, okay? This is one of the covenants God made. He made this specifically to Abraham, and of course also it is to the children of Israel as well today. It says, "Now the Lord had said unto Abram, Get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto a land that I will show thee. And I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee, and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curseth thee, and in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed." Let's pray. Father, again, we do thank you for this opportunity, realizing that you are the great God, that, Father, you made covenants with men, and, Father, you chose those covenants to be specific to that specific person or a group of people. And Father, we see here in the Abrahamic covenant how you made a promise to Abraham, and of course you also gave him a condition, and that condition was to leave the land. And Father, we see that there are conditions that we have as well, understanding that one of those conditions, if you put your faith and trust in Jesus, you can be saved. So, in a sense, there's a covenant there. It's conditional on the fact of what we believe and what we do about that belief. And then, Father, we see that you guide and direct in that. Now, Father, we just trust that as we look at this dispensation of promise, that you again give us wisdom, help us to understand in the scope of your word about progressive revelation, what it means, and also what it means at this particular time for these particular folks, that it is different today than it was in Abraham's day. And Father, again, the basis is the same. That is, those that put their faith and trust in your word and follow you, you count that as righteousness. And we're so grateful that we have had the opportunity to accept Christ as our Savior. And because of that, you count that as righteousness. And Father, I just pray you guide and direct the next few moments. We'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. So here we have the dispensation of promise, and it runs all the way through to Exodus 19, verse 8. And that right there begins the Ten Commandments, okay? And so we'll see that as we talk about this a little bit. Dispensation begins with a covenant And thus far, we've seen three of these dispensations. Of course, we talked about the dispensation of innocence when they were in the Garden of Eden. They didn't know what sin was, had no idea. And then, of course, when they ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, they found out, their eyes were opened, and they came to the next covenant, or the next dispensation was the dispensation of conscience. God told them, based on their conscience, they were to do right, and they did not. And, of course, they did evil in the sight of the Lord. It repented him. So he wanted to destroy man off the face of the earth. And then Noah found grace in the sight of God. And because of that, he was saved, his family was saved, and we had the dispensation of human government. It was established then. And now we are at the dispensation of promise. And there are two types of covenants. Anybody tell me what those two types are? Pretty easy. What'd you say? Yep, that's one. Yeah, very good. Look at that. Right on top of it. That's pretty easy. Conditional and unconditional. Conditional is, if you will do this, then I will do that. Okay, and that's it depends on man. There's a responsibility there. An unconditional covenant, God says, I will, and man has no responsibility in it at doing anything. It all depends on God and God alone. There are eight covenants in the Bible. Basically, and you can see they'll find those on this sheet as well, but there's the Adamic covenant that was made with Adam, and it was conditional. And what was the condition of his covenant? You remember? That's right. Go ahead, say it a little bit louder. That's right. If you don't do that, then you're going to stay in the garden. We're going to have communion. If you do, out you go. The Adamic was made with Adam, and it was unconditional. And anybody remember what that one was? Probably on your sheet right there. See right over there where it says Adamic. There were no conditions to it, but God told them, and He told me to curse Satan, judgment on the woman, judgment on the man, judgment on creation, and those were the conditions of that. And there was a promise given too. You remember what the promise was? Genesis 3, verse 15, you remember what that verse tells us? That's right, promise of Messiah, absolutely. Good, okay. And then there was the Noahic covenant, and that was a condition made with Noah, and it was unconditional. God said that he would never, ever cause it to flood again on the earth, that he would send the rainbow, and that would be the sign that he would do that. And so he made an unconditional covenant. Now we come to the Abrahamic covenant, and it's made with Israel through Abraham and was conditional. And the conditions were met, okay? What was the conditions? Abrahamic covenant. We just read it. That's right. He had to leave the land and leave his kindred. It says, if you will do that, then this is what's going to happen. And he gave that list of things. He'll bless him, make him a father of many nations. Others will be blessed in his name and all that. So that was the Abrahamic covenant. And then there's others, which we haven't got to, but the Mosaic covenant, it's made with Israel through Moses and is conditional. And again, it follows along the Ten Commandments. If you do this, then I will bless you. The Palestinian covenant was made with Israel and is unconditional. And then the Davidic covenant, it was made to Israel through David and is unconditional. And, of course, that covenant was promised David the kingdom, promised him the throne, and that Israel would be on the throne forever. And, of course, it's talking about the Lord Jesus Christ. And then the new covenant, the last one, is made to Israel as an unconditional covenant as well. And the new covenant is what? Anybody got any ideas? Got a sheet there. It's for Israel. It's to the Jews. That's right. You can read it over there on that back page. It says, put the law in their hearts, the Lord to be their God, forgiveness of sin. Christians are partakers of the new covenant. That's through Jesus Christ. And so, and that goes all the way through the millennial. to the millennial reign. So these are the eight covenants that you'll find in the Bible that God made. He made with men and groups of people, and you'll see those as we go through them. They kind of line up with all the dispensations as well. And so we're going to see that as we go through that. You can hang on to this sheet. You can go back and read the verses. You kind of look these things up. It's all there for you. And you can study this out a little bit, and you can understand really kind of how God is dealing with people in a progressive way as he moves down through time. And we see that. So right now we're in the dispensation of promise. It begins with the Abrahamic covenant. And that covenant is shared with us in Genesis chapter 12, but it's also in Genesis chapter 13, Genesis chapter 15, Genesis chapter 17. God made that covenant with Abraham, but he turned around and he again reiterated it with Abraham's son Isaac, and then with Jacob as well. And so these promises are carried down all the way through, and they're still valid today. It has not been completed. It's not over yet. He said, I will make of thee a great nation. I will bless thee. Make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curseth thee. And in thee, shall all the families of the earth be blessed. It's not been all fulfilled. Of course, the land is a big part of it. They have not gotten the land that they are supposed to have. And that's going to occur when Jesus Christ comes back and sets up his rule on this earth. They will have the land, okay? They will be in the land that they're supposed to be in. There'll be in that millennial reign, it'll be the kingdom of God on earth, if you will, before we get the new heaven and new earth. And that's going to be for 1,000 years that we'll be here with Jesus Christ reigning in this new land, or this land that God has promised. So the covenant, God promises Abraham. He promises him a land. He promised him to be a great nation. He promised God's blessing in his life. He promised Abraham's name to be great. He said, thou shalt be a blessing. And he said, and in these shall all the families of the earth be blessed. And all of these things have come to, or most of these have come to fruition, except for the land. And, of course, the last one we definitely know has. And what did that really speak of? Again, that goes back to Genesis chapter 3, verse 15. The same promise. It's prophetic in that he's saying that in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. And what that means is that through Jesus Christ, Jesus is of the lineage of Abraham. Jesus was a Jew. And it's through that every family on the earth is blessed. It's because of Jesus. We have that opportunity to put our faith and trust in him and have the opportunity to be redeemed, as we sung earlier. So what are the conditions of the covenant? Again, it just boils down to a couple things, and that is get out of the country, leave your kindred behind, leave your father's house. And, of course, Abraham met these conditions. He did what God had told him to do. You look at Genesis chapter 13, verse 10, and Lot lifted up his eyes and beheld the plain of Jordan, and it was well watered everywhere before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, even as the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt, and thou comest unto Zoar. Then Lot chose him all the plain of Jordan, and Lot journeyed east and separated themselves the one from the other. Abram dwelled in the land of Canaan. That's the promised land that God had promised them. It's where he told them to go. He says, and Lot dwelled in the cities of the plain and pitched his tent toward Sodom. So we see right there that Abraham obeyed God. He followed him. And this, at this particular point, you see that Lot and Abraham separated. That's part of the family thing. Get away from your kindred. Why did Lot and Abraham separate? Do you remember? They had too many cattle, both of them, and they were fighting over the water and the different thing, the food and stuff, and they couldn't get along. Why did that happen? Do you know why? Do you remember? I believe, maybe if you remember what I mentioned, but why do you think that happened? Well, that's why it happened. That's what the result was. But why? How did he get so many cattle? Anybody? Okay. Well, you're getting close. When you said he didn't obey God, that was right. That's right. Remember, he went to the land of Canaan, but there was a famine. Remember that in the Bible? And what did he do? The Bible says he went down to Egypt, south. Did God tell him to go down there? No. What happened was he did not trust God. God told him where to be, and I personally believe this. Listen, folks, this is a lesson for all of us. If God tells you to go somewhere, even though you're short-sighted and you can't see how ends are going to meet or whatever, God knows. And if he told you to be there, let's wait on him. Abram didn't do that. He saw the famine, got a little nervous about the thing, and said, well, let's go south. And of course, when he went south, not only did he go south into a place he wasn't supposed to be, but then he also lied about what? Sarah. That's right. Sarah, he said it was his sister. Is that true? Half true. That's right. It was a half sister. And he lied about that. And of course, Abimelech, he was desiring to have her, and he almost took her, but God straightened him out. And when he did, he gave him all that cattle. So Abraham had a lot more cattle than he had before. And that's part of the reason Lot and Abram split up, because God said, I want you to leave your kindred. So God put him in a position to do that. And he did end up back in the land of Canaan. We see that. Again, I cannot reiterate this enough. Don't step outside of God's will for your life. If God tells you to do something, don't look at the money. Don't look at the situations around you and the circumstances, but trust God. And sometimes it means wait on the Lord, because he may not answer you right away. He may be testing you to see if you're willing to trust him. And that's what this life is all about, isn't it? Trusting God. He's trying to prove us, trying to strengthen us, trying to build us up. And what he does is he allows us to go through these tests, and he gives us the opportunity to trust him. And when we do, we come out on the other side, winning the battle in the right place. But when we don't, we go back to the land of Egypt, south, and we find ourselves in trouble. And so, again, this is a good illustration for us as Christians to understand that we don't outthink God. If he tells us to do something, let's trust that he knows best, and let's do what he says. Instead of trying to circumvent what he wants us to do and try to make our own way. Because when you do, you will find yourself on the other side of the fence, far from God. You may not even know it, because you get so far from him. So anyway, that was extra. So what is the sign of this covenant? Anybody know? Turn to Genesis chapter 17. Look at verse 9. It says, and God said unto Abraham, thou shalt keep my covenant, therefore, thou and thy seed after thee in their generations. This is my covenant which ye shall keep between me and you and thy seed after thee. Every man and child among you shall be circumcised. Okay, that is the sign of the covenant that God made with Abraham. Verse 11, and ye shall circumcise the flesh of your foreskin, and it shall be a token of the covenant betwixt me and you, and he that is 8 days old shall be circumcised among you. Why do you think they God told them to circumcise 8 days? That's right, exactly. See, God knows best. He knows what's right. Trust him, because he knows these things. And so he told them exactly when to do it. And then he says, even the strangers, and it says that are bought with money. And then verse 13 says, he that is born in thy house, and he that is brought with thy money must needs be circumcised, and my covenant shall be in your flesh for an everlasting covenant. And the uncircumcised man child whose flesh of the foreskin is not circumcised, that soul shall be cut off from his people. He hath broken my covenant. So if they didn't circumcise their children, then God says, they're out. They're not part of my children. That's basically what he's saying. You had to do, and they had to circumcise. And of course, this was grown men at the time too. But every person, every male had to be circumcised. And that was a sign of the covenant. And that's still valid today for the Jew. They still practice that. So man stayed at the beginning of this whole thing. He's in a covenant relationship with God. We see that in Genesis chapter 12. And in the land of blessing, we saw him go to the land of Canaan. So he's where he's supposed to be. So what's man's responsibility? And this, again, we'll see as part of the failure, but it was to stay in the land. In Genesis chapter 17, verse 8, it says, "And I will give unto thee and to thy seed after thee the land wherein thou art a stranger, all the land of Canaan, for an everlasting possession, and I will be their God." So they were to stay in that land. When Abraham went there, that's where he's supposed to stay. He was supposed to be separated from his kindred, which he did. He was separated from his father's house, which he did. And again, he failed in this thing is when he went down to Egypt in Genesis chapter 12, verse 10. Turn back over there. Well, let's just read it. Getting ahead of myself here. Oops, throw all this on the floor. In Genesis chapter 12, verse 10. Again, we read, it says, "And there was a famine in the land, and Abram went down into Egypt to sojourn there, for the famine was grievous in the land." So right there is where he failed. He just disobeyed God. He just chose that. He made a decision. Now, I can understand his decision, and I can understand not obeying God in this sense, because we try to outthink God. You're in a situation, you've got your family, you got all your cattle, you're in the land, and there's no food, and you're in a famine, and you look to yourself saying, what are we going to do? And you look south and you say, well, there's the big city. I can go down to the big city and buy my victuals or my food or whatever you want to call it. And so let's just move on down there. And so he thought, well, this is what I should do. But what he did was, again, he outthought God's plan. He circumvented what God had for him by trusting in what he thought was best. And it turned out not to be so. Let's read on. It says in verse 11, "And it came to pass when he was come near to the enter into Egypt, that he said to Sarai, his wife, Behold, now I know that thou art a fair woman to look upon. Therefore it shall come to pass when the Egyptians shall see thee, that they shall say, This is his wife. And they will kill me, but they will save thee alive." And number two, the fear of man has got him in a position where he's lying. Okay. Therefore, let's see here. Excuse me, verse 13. "Say, I pray thee, thou art my sister, that it may be well with me for thy sake, and my soul shall live because of thee. And it came to pass that when Abram was come into Egypt, the Egyptians beheld the woman, that she was very fair. The princes also of Pharaoh saw her and commended her before Pharaoh. And the woman was taken into Pharaoh's house. And he entreated Abram well for her sake. He had sheep and oxen and he asses, and men servants and maid servants and she asses and camels. And the Lord plagued Pharaoh and his house with great plagues because of Sarai, Abram's wife. And Pharaoh called Abram and said, What is this that thou hast done unto me? Why didst thou not tell me that she was thy wife? Why saidest thou, She is my sister, so I might have taken her to me to wife? Now therefore, behold thy wife, take her and go thy way. And Pharaoh commanded his men concerning him, and they sent him away and his wife and all that he had." So right here was his failure, is that he went down to Egypt. And of course, Egypt is a type of what? Anybody? It's a type of world, absolutely. So he left God's promised land, and he went to the world, basically. And because of that, that's where he left the place of blessing. Now also, if you think about this, Lot's with him, and when Lot and him head over and separate, before they separated, what did Lot choose, or where did Lot pitch his tent, remember? Towards Sodom. Why do you think he did that? Okay. Any other reasons you think? Speculation? It's flesh, okay. What else? Now, I might be stretching this, huh? Okay. Well, let me give you my thoughts on that. And it doesn't say this, but I feel like this is important because this is exactly what happens in a person's life sometimes. You give them a taste of something and they want more, do they not? Generally? He's in Egypt. He sees everything that shines and glitters in Egypt. He likes those things. And so instead of choosing God's plan to be in the land of Canaan, he chooses to pitch his tent towards Sodom and Gomorrah, which was a city. Again, I think it was because he had a taste of the world, Egypt. And so because of that, I think that's why as soon as he pitched his tent, it wasn't long, he was in the gates and living in the city, and he was part of the city. And he became as wicked as those people that were in the city. And again, I personally think it's because of Abram's failure to obey God when he went to Egypt. If he had stayed in the land of Canaan, I don't think that would have happened. I don't think he would have had the taste for the world. But because of that, I think that's the reason. Now, I may be speculating, maybe pulling it out, but the fact of the matter is, that's the way we are. That's my nature. Give me a taste of something, and it's not long that I want more of it. And you can see that in our society today. What do they call marijuana? The gateway drug, do they not? Someone starts experimenting with drugs. Well, a lot of times it's the marijuana is the first way to go. And then after a while, that's not good enough. There's something else that's going to give me a bigger high or a better high. So I need something else. I need, I don't know what, meth or whatever they got going on these days. There's so many different drugs. I'm still in the LSD days. But they take all these drugs and stuff, and they get hooked on them, and they can't get away from them. And I mean, it gets to the point where they got to have them all the time. And that's the appetite we all have. Every one of us has this in us. And it's not always drugs either. There's other things too. Any kind of thing. Immorality. Men, if you're looking at pornography, you're in a bad way because it's hard to let go of that. It will control your life. It will keep you impure. It will ruin your life and your family life. Don't do it. Don't allow it in your life. And it's so easy to get hooked on that stuff. And you can't put it down. And you don't even think anything about it once you get going down that path. And so it's important for us to understand that when we get a taste of those things, often they lead to a deeper situation where we get stuck in those things. I believe that's what happened to Lot. And of course it was his flesh, as Matt said, and of course it might have been because of the city, which I think is part of it because he had a taste of the city. So anyway, so Abraham went from obeying to deceiving. He lied about his wife. And then he went from assurance to anxiety. He was really worried about what would these people do to him. He was more concerned about his life than he was his wife's life. He was afraid. Isaiah chapter 12, verse 2 says, "Behold, God is my salvation. I will trust and not be afraid, for the Lord Jehovah is my strength and my song. He also has become my salvation." We think about how often are we swayed about what men may think or do. You see, there is peer pressure. Even as adults, we sometimes struggle with peer pressure. Those that we work around, those that we spend time with, and we sometimes will do things that normally we wouldn't do. And Abram did something here that he probably would not have done if he wasn't put in this situation. And so we need to be careful. Psalm 56:3 says, "What time I'm afraid, I will trust in thee." You know, I've been using that verse a lot lately. Almost every time I go to the hospital or something, I'm sitting there saying, "What time I'm afraid, I trust in thee. What time I'm afraid, I trust in thee." You know, always something unknown when you go to the hospital, and they want to do an operation or do something on you, you're always thinking, what are they going to do? But yeah, all we have to do is trust God and put our trust in Him, because He knows best. And so just remember that we have a great God. He's going to take care of us. He's there always. 1 Peter 5:7, you can cast all your care upon Him, for He careth for you. And that's true. And that's when you start to get in a situation that you don't know what to do, it's time to stop. And say, Lord, what's the next step? I'm afraid what we do is we get in those situations and we run right into trouble. Instead of stopping and waiting on the Lord and allowing Him to help us, to show us, we run into trouble. Abraham did. He lost focus. When Jesus was on the boat with the disciples, let's turn over to Mark chapter 4 for a second. It's just a good example. Mark chapter 4. Look at verse 35. Find it here in a second. The situation, remember, there was a storm that came up, and He was with His disciples. He says, and the same day, when the evening was come, He saith unto them, let us pass over unto the other side. And when they had sent away the multitude, they took Him even as He was in the ship. And there were also with Him other little ships. And there arose a great storm of wind, and the waves beat in the ship so that it was now full. And He was in the hinder part of the ship, asleep on a pillow. Now, Jesus is sleeping during the storm. Why is that? Well, He has peace, doesn't He? He's okay. He knows where He's at. He's not concerned a bit. He's asleep on a pillow. So I guess they had pillows back then, if you're wondering. You know, well, some kind of pillow. And they awake Him and say unto Him, Master, carest thou not that we perish? And He arose and rebuked the wind and said unto the sea, peace be still. And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. And He said unto them, why are ye so fearful? How is it that ye have no faith? And they feared exceedingly and said one to another, what manner of man is this that even the wind and the sea obey Him? See, the thing is, they didn't quite understand yet that as long as they were with Christ, they were safe. There was nothing, no harm could come to them. And so they were afraid. And He said, how is it that ye have no faith? And that's what it's about. They just didn't really believe that Jesus alone could take care of them. We have to have that faith. And that's what God wants to teach us, is to have the faith that we can trust Him for anything. I'm afraid we Christians are still afraid in some areas to give Him everything, like our mouths, like our time, like our availability. I'm not sure what He would do to us. I've heard Christians say, well, I'm afraid if I give Him everything, He might send me to Africa. What would be so bad about that? If God wants you to send you to Africa, do you think that ought to be the best place you ought to be? I think it ought to be. If that's what He wants. Now, you got to discern that. You got to make wise decisions, but He'll make it clear. But that's the whole point, is that we allow Him to make those decisions for us. And young people need to understand, when it comes to choosing a spouse, you can't just choose a spouse. You have to seek God's direction for that. Because you want to find somebody who is, first off, saved. And I want to reiterate this, young people. Do not date a person who is lost. I know I've seen this happen. I've heard people say this. Well, I can change them. They're going to change you. You'll be the one that goes from being close to God to being away from God. Why? because you will love them or desire them, and you'll try to change them, but it won't work. And it's nothing but friction. So number one is you want somebody saved. But it's got to be more than that. It can't just be saved. Don't get married to someone and say, well, yeah, I'm saved. You need to marry somebody who is saved and is desiring to serve God and is serving God. Let me say it again. Someone who desires to serve God and is serving God. Why? Because that person individually has already made a decision that he is going to serve God first. And so if you got that person and you're willing to do the same thing, then you're going to have a marriage that is built on the foundation of Jesus Christ. If you marry someone, hey, he's saved so I can marry him, well, chances are he may not be living for Christ, he may not be following Christ, and he's not going to help you. And when it comes to raising your family, your kids are going to be in trouble. Because number one, you who desire to go to church and want to be in church, and maybe he or she or whichever one doesn't want to, there's going to be a conflict. And your kids are going to see the conflict, and they're not going to know what to do. Mommy wants to go to church. Daddy don't want to go to church. Well, who do I follow? Who do I go to? Well, mom's the boss. Dad's the boss. I don't know what, you know, so there's a, and it really makes it hard on the kids. So make sure, young people, you are set on the fact that you're going to allow God to choose that mate for you. And he will, I promise you. You know, a lot of people think, well, God, there's a bunch of fish out there in the sea. You've all heard this. And so you just got to go out fishing and get you one. Well, it's not the way it works. I personally believe that God has a specific individual already prepared for the Christian who's serving God. I believe there's a mate out there that God already has for them. It's not, let's go pick one out of three. I don't think that's the way it works. I think God's smart enough to know who that person ought to be. Okay? We just have to be wise enough to discern what God's plan is for our life. And that's very important. Just extra, you can take that home as change if you want to. So anyway, so Abraham, he should have trusted God. If he would have, he'd have been in a better place. He lost focus of others and was concerned about himself, and he no longer was worried about his wife, and he was concerned about what they were going to do to him. And of course, that's what caused his biggest problems. And so there was a false blessing through this, and that is Abraham was giving much for doing wrong. This is the world's philosophy as well. Get what you can by any means, okay? As long as you don't get caught, it's all right. The world has redefined right and wrong. It depends on if you get caught or not. And the fact of the matter is, you've heard testimonies of Christians say, God's blessing me in some area. And yet that person, if you talk to them or look at them, you understand they're not faithful to God. They're not walking with God. They're not reading their Bible. They're not praying. They're not doing that. God's not blessing them. It's a false blessing. The devil, he'll throw his best out first. And he'll surprise you. You think, man, I'm being blessed. I'm getting this and that. And the devil throws it right at you and you're taking it. But it's not God. Why? Because you're too far from God to be blessed. And the Bible clearly teaches us that, does it not? That if we are not walking with God, the Bible says, if we regard iniquity in our hearts, he will not hear us even. And what that means is, if you have sin in your life and you're not walking with God, he's not even listening to you. Your prayers are wasted time. No point in them. Because you choose to disobey God. And a lot of people think they're being blessed by God when often it's the devil that's blessing them. And they don't even realize it. And of course, there's always blessings of other Christians. You know, America is blessed because of Christians, I believe. Not everybody in America is a Christian, but in general, America is still being blessed. I think God's hand is still on America. Now, I don't know that it's going to be that way forever, but I think today it still is. And I think it's because there is a strong remnant in America who really want to serve God and really want to follow God. And it's not like the statistics say, when you look at how many people are Christians in the world, because they include anybody and everybody as a Christian. It doesn't matter what denomination you are, anything. about what you really believe, you can be called a Christian. So anyway, Abraham got a false blessing through this. But God intervenes. And you know, that's what God will do. God sends his chastening hand. See, God saw Abraham's condition. He saw he was in the wrong place. And what did he do? He woke up Pharaoh, didn't he? He chastened him and told him, hey, don't do this. And of course, Pharaoh said, hey, what'd you do to me, Abram? This is unfair. I mean, here, you told me this lie. I almost got in trouble. You almost got me in big trouble. And the fact of the matter is, God loves us, and he loves those that he rebukes, and he's going to be there to chasten us and put us in the right place. In Revelation 3:19, says, as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. You see what it says? In other words, if you're a child of God and you do wrong, God's going to chasten you. And so what's he say to do? He says, be zealous and repent. That is so important. You need to repent of your sin. If you're being disobedient to God, you need to say, God, I am sorry. I have sinned against my great God. Please forgive me. And you don't need to waste your time doing that, because the longer you do, the longer you're away from God. It's just the way it is. So there was judgment on Abraham because of this. He lost his testimony. He was a liar. He had to face embarrassment, and he was expelled from Egypt. And then, of course, because of this, his testimony, who else committed the same sin? Anybody remember? Who was it? Isaac, that's right. Now, isn't that a good illustration, parents? The things that we do in moderation, our children will do in excess. The very thing that Abram did, Isaac did as well. And we need to be careful as parents that we don't teach, and that's what we're doing when we do wrong or right. We're teaching our children that that's okay. If we lie, cheat, and steal, and deceive, what we do is we teach our children that it's okay to lie, steal, and deceive. If we're not willing to follow the Bible, if we're not willing to repent, if we're not willing to humble ourselves, what do we teach our children? You don't need to humble yourself. You don't need to repent. The old phrase is true. The apple doesn't fall very far from the tree. The things that you and I do, our children will do in excess. Remember that. And a lot of times we blame our children for things that are our fault. If we're not faithful, how do we expect our children to be faithful? I always ask myself that. Why would I expect my children to go to church or tell somebody about Jesus or get in front of church, sing, or do anything if I was not willing to do it? That'd be hypocritical, wouldn't it? Not? I think so. And so it's important, again, that we are examples to our children what's right and wrong. Abraham, in this particular instance, was a poor example. And you can find that in Genesis chapter 26. Isaac did the very same thing. And of course, through that, we had Jacob. Jacob was a thief. He stole the blessing and left the land in Genesis chapter 27, Genesis chapter 28. So what's God's judgment during this time? Look at Exodus chapter 1. Exodus chapter 1. In Exodus chapter 1, I want you to look at verse 7. We're running out of time here. And the children of Israel were fruitful and increased abundantly and multiplied and waxed exceedingly mightily, and the land was filled with them. Now there arose a new king over Egypt, which knew not Joseph. And he said unto his people, behold, the people of the children of Israel are more and mightier than we. Come on, let us deal wisely with them, lest they multiply, and it come to pass that when they falleth out any war, they join also unto our enemies and fight against us, so get them up out of the land. Therefore they did set over them taskmasters to afflict them with their burdens, and they built for Pharaoh treasure cities Pithom and Ramses. But the more they afflicted them, the more they multiplied and grew. And they were grieved because of the children of Israel. And the Egyptians made the children of Israel to serve with rigor. And they made their lives bitter with hard bondage and mortar and brick and all manner of service in the field. All their service wherein they made them serve was with rigor. And the king of Egypt spake to the Hebrew midwives, of which the name of one was Sapphira, and the name of the other was Puah. And he said, when ye do the office of midwife to the Hebrew women, and see them upon the stools, if it be a son, then ye shall kill him. But if it be a daughter, then she shall live. But the midwives feared God and did not as the king of Egypt commanded them, but they saved the children alive. So right here we see the Israelites went to Egypt again. It was a famine that was brought on. That's the reason they ended up there. And Joseph was there, and God used Joseph to save the Israelites. They stayed there and started to grow in number. And the new king was concerned because there were so many of them, he thought they'd rise up against them with their enemies and fight them. So they put them in bondage, hard labor. And then he also said, let's kill the male children. When did this occur again later on? Because if a king was afraid of somebody. Remember? I'm sorry? That's right. Exactly. Isn't it amazing when you look at the passages in the Bible how they compare and show us things? So what's God's provision in all of this? Look at Genesis chapter 3. Not Genesis chapter 3. I think it's Exodus chapter 3. Exodus chapter 3. And I'm not going to read it, but right here we see that the provision is God calls Moses. He was a shepherd. He'd spent 40 years in Egypt, and then he spent 40 years on the backside of the desert as a sheep herder. And then he saw the burning bush. He went to that burning bush, and God told him, he says, look, I got a job for you. He wasn't too excited about it. He gave five excuses, and God said, look, who made your mouth anyway? Come on, I got a job for you. And so God chose Moses to be that provision in this particular dispensation. And what was the crucial event? The crucial event is Exodus chapter 5 through 19, the children of Israel delivered from Egypt. The 10 plagues that God put on Egypt, the parting of the Red Sea, the leading in the wilderness to Mount Sinai. All of that is the crucial events that took place. And again, this particular dispensation is a dispensation of promise. It was a promise to Abraham, and it was conditional that he had to leave the land, he had to leave his kindred, and he had to go to the land of Canaan, which he did eventually. But again, you see, each one of these are different. God deals with them different. Today, God's not dealing with you and me this way. He didn't give us the condition of leaving any land. He didn't say, Bruce, if you go to Maine, you can be saved. He didn't say that, you see. So I don't have to worry about that. I'm under the new covenant. Put your faith and trust in Jesus, which is a conditional covenant as well. If you will put your faith and trust in Jesus, then you will be saved. If we confess with our mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Condition. And it's based on what we do. God saves us, but we have to trust and believe. Let's pray. Father, again, we do thank you for your word. And as we look at these different dispensations, help us to be reminded and understand how you dealt with people differently, somewhat, at different times. And it's all based on you and the relationship you have with people at those specific times, progressive revelations that you give to us. And Father, I just pray that you would continue to help each one of us to grow, that we would seek your face, that we would desire to be what you want us to be, and that we're going to trust you. We're not going to make decisions based on what we think or feel or how our emotions lead us, but we're going to make our decisions based on the knowledge of the Word of God and understanding that the wisdom that you give us is more important than any knowledge that we have in our own selves. Our experiences don't mean much if they're not experiences that have been filtered through the Word of God. Help us to trust you completely. Well, thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen.